You may be seated. Matthew 16, 18, Jesus said, "Upon this rock, this big rock, the rock of myself, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Jesus said he would build his church upon himself and who he is, his word. And the church is pictured as a mighty army storming the gates of hell, and the gates of hell is a defensive posture, and we're snatching people out and winning them for Jesus. And so we should be on the offensive as we look in this day, and so often we're on the defensive, as it seems that the chaos and the perversion of the world seems to overwhelm so many of us. So what kind of church, as we talk about this church, what kind of church does God want to bless? What needs to be true about a church that God will pour himself into and have an impact upon its community and, yea, the world? We talked about some principles a couple of weeks ago that must be correctly put in place to lay a proper foundation for a church. And last week we talked about some priorities that must be determined as we learn and apply the principles. We talked about obedience. God looks for an obedient church. We talked about humility. God wants a church who will humble itself to him and let him lead them and guide them. We talked about love. Church who loves God with all their soul, all their hearts, everything they have, and loves people as themselves. And then we talked about unity. Paul says, do everything you can to maintain unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So these are things that God wants to see evident so he can bless a church. Proper principles, let me reiterate this, proper principles are necessary to build a church. If you don't have these principles, a church can be no different than a social organization and have no more impact for God than all the social organizations that are around it. But a church, if it's going to be the church that God wants, a church must have a high view of God. When you have a high view of God, then that makes you committed to learning about him in his word. You believe in the absolute authority of the scriptures, principle number two. So then the truths of his word must be taught in a clear and practical way so people can apply them to their lives. That's sound doctrine, principle number three we talked about. And the application of these truths leads to personal holiness, principle number four. We have lives that are like, and he says, I am holy, be ye holy also. And then the people of a church are supposed to then submit to those that God places in positions of spiritual authority. Leaders are to lead and to hold people accountable to living biblical truth. We don't just do what we want to do. We don't just do our own thing, but we're to align ourselves with the truths of the Word of God. So life in a church comes not from our own ideas, but from having proper priorities. The Proverbs says in Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinks in his heart, as a person thinks in his heart, so is he. How we think is going to determine how we live. Ephesians 4:23, Paul said, be made new in the attitude or the renewing of your minds, as the spirit of your mind. Philippians 4:8, he told us to think on the right things. What's lovely, what's noble, what's pure, what's holy, what's right. Keep your thinking on the right things. You see, the goal of ministry is not just about programs and activities and all of these, and really not necessarily just to get big crowds. The goal of ministry should be to have proper spiritual priorities. So then Jesus has some raw materials in which he can build his church. When our thoughts are under control, we will have proper priorities. We cannot emphasize, firstly, outward behavior. We must stress inner attitudes. If my attitudes are right inside, if my thinking is right, I'm going to live right, you see. People who think right will always act right. So we should cultivate proper priorities and attitudes that honor God and that make a church what it should be, a church then that's whole and healthy and a productive representation of Jesus Christ. That's the kind of church that God can bless and he can flow his power through and impact his world. So there's some other priorities and attitudes I want to share with you this morning. The first, in addition to the four we mentioned last week, is a willingness to serve. A church should be made up of people who are willing to serve. And let me explain that, what I mean by that. Let's take, first of all, a look at servants. There's a great need for workers. This church is no different than any other church. I don't care how big you are, how small you are. You always need workers. And there's never enough workers, right? But you need them. And what's the position of a servant? Well, people, here's what God says. Here's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1. He said, as Margie read, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. When people look at you and I as believers in Christ, as part of his church, they should look upon us as servants. And the word that Paul uses here is a very important, very significant word. It comes from the Greek word huperites, which means simply an under-rower. An under-rower. The large wooden three-tiered ships of Paul's day were propelled by slaves in the very lowest level that were chained to their oars in that lowest tier. They were called third-level galley slaves. You couldn't have a worse designation, a lower designation, than to be called a third or to be a third galley slave. And that's the word he uses here. We should not want to be exalted and praised and lifted up. We're not kings and queens. We should be known as under-rowers, a humility, a servant's attitude. Now, what should be the motives of servants in God's church? Well, many want to be rock stars, don't they? They want people to look at them and see them and watch them, what they do, how they perform. That's not what God wants. God just wants people who will be obedient servants or under-rowers. So we shouldn't be concerned, as Paul said, about others' opinion of our service. We shouldn't be doing just to get an attaboy or some praise or some plaudits from somebody else. Here's what Paul said, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 3. I care very little if I'm judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I don't even judge myself. Paul said, I don't care how you judge me, and I don't judge myself because my own judgment can be very subjective, and I can be wrong as I evaluate myself. Now, you know, and I know that people cannot always tell the motive of a servant. Motives are deep inside. We only can see the outward behavior. We don't know what's going inside that person's heart. We can do something that seems to be right, and we can be praised for it. We can be congratulated and all of that, even though we did it with corrupt motives. Maybe we did it for our own praise and our own manipulations and a manipulative heart. A servant can be criticized. He or she may be praised, evaluated, blessed, and cursed by others. But it should never affect us. If my motive is to glorify Jesus, I shouldn't care what people say about me. I shouldn't care what people think. If my motive is to do what he wants, to please him, it doesn't matter what others think about me. Listen to what Paul said. My conscience is clear, 1 Corinthians 4, 4. But that does not make me innocent. It's the Lord who judges me. Paul did everything that he did for God. For God. So you and I are to serve the Lord faithfully and with humility. And humility and a willingness to serve are woven together. Now, let's look at service just for a moment. because there is a need for your giftedness. Service to others doesn't necessarily have to be related to church design programs. Doesn't mean it has to be an activity or a program just within the church. God has given every one of us an ability to minister. When you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, one of the things that you received at that point was a spiritual gift and a supernatural ability that God gives every believer to minister, to serve Him in His world. So you don't need a program to be able to minister. But let the abilities that God has given you flow from your life. The Holy Spirit indwells every believer. He empowers us to serve so that there won't be a bottleneck, so that service can flow, ministry can flow through God's church, that things won't back up, things won't get done. He's given all of us the ability to do what He's called us to do. Faithful is He who has called us, who also will do it, God says. So God wants to cultivate through each and every one of us a ministry that is essential for our church. I think God's given all the spiritual gifts in this church to accomplish everything that He wants to accomplish for this church. So don't think there's no place for you. Don't think there's nothing you can do, because God has gifted you already to do what He's called you to do. Now, what's the nature of that giftedness? Well, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, both of those chapters give many broad categories of ministry. There are different blendings of gifts to enable us to minister the way He wants to. We've been talking about some of that in our pastoral search committee. Talked about what your spiritual gifts are. We'll be talking that with the diaconate. What are your spiritual gifts? And how can you use them? How do they act? How do they respond as you're going through life? They're the things, the abilities that God has given every one of us to serve Him. None of us are alike. Aren't you glad of that? Wouldn't it be tough as I'm looking at a few of you, that there's two of you? You know, it's good that there's only one of each of us. We're all a unique person. There's nobody like you on the face of this earth. And there's nobody who can do what God has called you to do. So we're not alike. God doesn't want us to be spectators, so we need to serve in the way that we're gifted. Now, that's exemplified a couple of places in the scriptures. You might want to look at it later. There's a man by the name of Epaphras in Colossians 4:12 who struggled in prayer for the church of Colossae. There's a man by the name of Epaphroditus who literally put his life on the line for the Philippians. Almost died. He was nigh unto death, Paul said, for your service, for your ministry. That's the kind of example. That's the kind of model that God gives us as to how you and I should serve Jesus. Now, that's willingness to serve. There's a second quality, second priority, and that's joy. Joy. What do I mean by joy? How do I define that? Well, there's some signs of joy. One sign is an outward exuberance for life. A person with joy shows that exuberance, enthusiasm for living. And really, it's a response of the heart, the soul, the mind, the entire being of a person to his relationship with Jesus Christ. If my vertical relationship with Jesus is right, it will come out in my horizontal living, my horizontal relationship. You'll be able to see Jesus in me. There will be a joy, an excitement, an enthusiasm. And how do we get that? Well, the source is studying and obeying the Word of God. John said this in 1 John 1:4, we write this to make our joy complete. The scriptures are written to you and me that we might be joyful. Jesus said, these things have I said unto you, that my joy might be in you and that your joy might be complete. So the way that we can become joyful is to understand and apply, act out the Word of God in our lives. He said in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. He doesn't say rejoice in your circumstances. Rejoice in what's going on in the world. He doesn't say any of that. He says you rejoice in one place, in one person, in the Lord. So you've got to have that right relationship with Him. Rejoice in the Lord. And He knew that they didn't get it the first time. He says, so I'll say it again, rejoice. And don't we need to hear that over and over and over again? When we get out of here today, we'll probably be blasted by all the world's problems, and we have to remember this. I'm supposed to rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. So joy, when you think about it, joy is linked to a willingness to serve. Introspective people who only think about themselves are trying to meet their own needs and solve their own problems, so they become ingrown and self-contemplating and ultimately miserable. Very few people who are stuck on themselves are joyful. In fact, I've never seen a person who's stuck on themselves that are joyful. Joy comes from giving yourself away to others, to invest your life in other people, to help other people, to reach out to other people. That's where joy comes from. You get the Word of God and you apply it, and God's all about people. So as we read His Word, we take His Word and apply it in our lives to touch the lives of other people. A church that is joyful will be committed to its community, will reach out to its community with the love of Jesus Christ. And so joy comes from giving ourselves away to others. But joy is something that we need to defend constantly. We must not allow anyone, we must not allow anything to steal our joy, because it can be stolen. Problems sometimes can steal our joy. We get so wrapped up with the problems and the hurts and the difficulties of all of the things going on in our lives that we are no longer joyful. But the thing we should see is that problems allow us to go to God in prayer so that we may seek His help. If we deal with problems properly, they won't overwhelm us. They will cause us to move closer to the Lord, because we know that He's the only solution. Problems, really, if we understand these right, problems should really excite us, because we know God's working in our lives, and God's got an answer, and God wants us to draw to Him. We know that He is the one and only one who solves our problems. But here we are. God wants us to be joyful, but problems come into our lives, so we have a choice to make. A person can choose to lose his joy. We like to blame other people. Well, I'd be joyful if so-and-so didn't do what he did to me. I'd be joyful if she didn't say that. I'd be joyful. And we get into the blame game. And there are some people always look on the bad side. But God says, rejoice in the Lord. Choose to rejoice. Choose joy. Joy is available to all of us. And I'm not talking about happy. Happy is dependent on happening so often. But I can be joyful in the midst of all kinds of problems. My world can turn upside down. People can hurt me, but I can still have joy in my relationship with Him. So this morning, don't allow anyone to steal your joy. Rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. And Paul said in Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. So no matter what happens, we know that we have a good God, and He tells us that nothing that happens will turn out bad. He will turn it out for good. And if you really understand that verse, if you accept what the verse says, then you realize there are really, truly no tragedies in life, because we have a God that will turn the darkest, the most terrible things into something beautiful, just like He did the cross. The darkest day in the history of man, He made it a beautiful thing. Now, there's a third thing that we should apply to our lives, and that's peace. Peace. Jesus said in John 14:27, don't let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. That's difficult in the world in which we live today. But Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7:15, God's called us to live in peace. And Philippians 4:7, he said, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So there is a contentment, ladies and gentlemen, in peace. And what do I talk about when I'm mentioning peace? Peace is that inward contentment that senses everything is under control. The stock market may go down. Unemployment may go up. All kinds of problems and difficulties, crime may get worse. But peace is that contentment inside here that I know there's a hand, a sovereign hand of God that's in control. And we may let events stir us, upset us. We may look at things right now and they don't look real good, and we may get worried and anxious. But God wants us to have peace, that He is in control. He is orchestrating events even now in your life and mine, the life of this church, to bring about His plan and His will. Now, there are things just like that steal our joy, that steal our peace. Sometimes personal sin, troubles in our lives, those can cause guilt, anxiety, worry. But it is Spirit-filled living that gives victory. So as I said about joy, don't let anything or anyone steal your peace. If it's sin, confess that sin. Turn away from it. If it's people, give those things to God. You know, God has given us a commission for peace. Listen to what Jesus said about you and me. He said, Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God or children of God. One characteristic of believers should be that we're peacemakers. Peacemakers. Christians ought to be peacemakers. Now, again, no matter what size of a church, as we rub shoulders day to day, week to week, we're going to experience some personality conflicts, right? We don't all have the same personality. Some are more outward, some are more inward, some are more blunt, some are more verbal, some are less verbal. There's going to be conflicts, and we must soothe those conflicts and not foment them. Now, in your notes, I think I put down that we have a commitment to peace. How do we maintain peace in a church? Well, when you get into conflict, be the peacemaker. Be the peacemaker. When you see others in conflict, encourage them to embrace each other in peace. Don't take sides. A lot of times we take on the offenses of somebody else, and that's wrong. We shouldn't do that. Try to find the good in a person instead of the bad. It's very easy to find the bad in people. And I know a lot of times it's right all over for everybody to see, isn't it? And I can think of that in my own life. It's easy to see the bad in me. But let's look at the good. Cultivate proper relationships. Make sure your relationships are on a high level. And don't disrupt peace. Don't compromise your convictions, but don't assert your rights if it disrupts. Stand for truth. And fight for truth if somebody denies God. But in the family of God, we're to be peacemakers, to do everything we can to maintain peace. And then there's one last thing, and that is thankfulness. Here's something that just, if you don't really know how God operates, it can throw you off. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, give thanks in all circumstances. How many? Not just the good, not just the positive, but he says give thanks in all circumstances. Why? For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now there's a concern for thankfulness. A lot of people want better things in life, and they want stuff, and so that's only when they're thankful, when they get those things that they desire. Some people just don't want problems. Don't give me any worries, don't give me any obstacles, and I'll be thankful. And those types of people are only thankful when things work out to their advantage. But God says, give thanks in all things. You know why? Because when we can give thanks to God in all things, that's a recognition of our understanding that God is sovereign, that God is good, that God has a plan for our lives, and that God is going to work everything out and build us into the conform us to Jesus Christ's character and image. And yet many are never thankful. God wants His church to be filled with thankful people. There's a charge for thankfulness, I think. Giving thanks can be powerful. It will solve many problems. When you have people in a congregation, a group of people who are thankful, it's a powerful thing. It's something that will solve a whole lot of problems. Grumbling, whining, complaining, really, it's not because of problems and circumstances. You see people who grumble and complain and whine about the problems they have in life and their circumstances, situations, but that's not the issue. People grumble and complain because they've got an unwillingness to be thankful for the things that God has brought into their life. It's a disobedience to this verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances. So we need to, we're going to be the church that sets the right kind of priorities, a church that God can bless, we need to cultivate an attitude of thankfulness. Now, what can help me with this issue? If you're like me, you may not be a thankful person. I'm not by nature a thankful person. Many of us aren't. But one of the things that helps us become thankful is to praise Him for who He is and what He does. Praising Him for who He is and what He does generates a grateful attitude. We should praise Him. I've listed a few things. For His holiness, He's a holy God. For His mercy, not giving us the things we really deserve. His gift of salvation, His power and sovereignty. The blessed word of God He's given us. Jesus' deliverance from death. The victory that He's given us through our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving us wisdom and might, He tells us in Daniel chapter 2. Triumph in Jesus. Obedience to doctrine. That our faith is known worldwide. Our faith and love are growing. The comfort that God gives us. The concern from other believers. Those are all things that we ought to be thankful for. So there are principles that are foundational to church life. That God says, if I'm going to build my church, I need these principles present in my church. And then there's some priorities that the people of that church should make. These are the things that are going to be important to us because these are the things that God not only can bless us with, but will bless us with. When these things that are important to God's heart become important to us. Bow your heads with me, please. Father, I thank You for Your word. Help us. And I pray that each and every one of you today will take these things and see how you're doing. How are you doing in willingness to serve? How are you doing in thankfulness and peace and joy? Make these priorities if they're not. God will help you as you struggle. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.